Like to welcome you this morning as we have this opportunity to study the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 11, and we'll be in verse 18 through chapter 12, verse 17. Last week we were in chapter 11, 1 through 17, so we're going to finish up chapter 11 today with chapter 11, verses 18, and we'll bring it through to the rest of the chapter in chapter 12. And we're going to read these passages of Scripture. There's a lot of verses here. We're going to read those passages as we work our way through this text together. But we're coming off the heels of a difficult passage of Scripture. In chapter 11, 1 through 17, at some point in Jeremiah's ministry, he began preaching to the Jews scattered throughout the cities of Judah and within the streets of Jerusalem, and he began to tell them that they had violated something. And if you were here in our last lesson, you'll remember that what they had violated was the Mosaic Covenant, right? It was the Mosaic Covenant. And Jeremiah in chapter 11, verse 6, you'll see it there, I've got it up here on the PowerPoint, says, "And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." And so Jeremiah did. That's what he did. He began to proclaim those words in the streets of Judah, throughout Judah and Jerusalem. And what we saw in our last lesson was that God wanted his people to understand that they had a track record of refusing to listen to God through his word and through his prophets. They had violated the Mosaic Covenant. And because they had violated the Mosaic Covenant, they would soon suffer the consequences for violating that covenant. In fact, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, maybe this will be helpful, when it broke down this section, it stated that Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 17, we saw that the covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, had been violated. We saw that it had been violated, and in the passages that we'll be studying today, we will also find the consequences for violating that covenant. However, as we work our way through this text together, this is an interesting passage that we're going to be in. There will be a theological and a moral question that arises within Jeremiah's heart and mind, and we're going to keep that before us. And the question that he wrestles with in this text, I believe, is a question that we've all wrestled with at one point or another in our lives. Many years ago, a longtime member of the theology department, faculty at Dallas Seminary, there was a member there. He had been involved in a terrible plane crash. You might know him as Dr. Robert Leitner. He was in a single engine plane that flipped over during takeoff. He was badly injured and bruised beyond recognition. His wife Pearl said that when she first saw him at the hospital, she says in her own words, "I looked at this black mass of flesh and I didn't even know who he was." Thankfully, Dr. Leitner did recover, but on one occasion, one of the faculty members heard him say through that time of recovery that he had learned things that he didn't know he needed to learn. I mean, here is a man at the theology department at Dallas Theological Seminary, and yet he's stretched in his thinking concerning God's character. That's where he's at. He was stretched, and he had some things to learn. Today, as we open up to Jeremiah chapter 11, we're going to find today that God's prophet will be struggling with some deep questions that relate to the character of God, involving specifically his justice, which leads us to the main truth that has been weaved through this text of Scripture and meets us right where we are at today, and that is the continual battle in the Christian life is to trust God in the midst of injustice. The continual battle in the Christian life is to trust God in the midst of injustice. It seems that we are forced to wrestle with God's justice when we're going through certain circumstances. And it might be that we're forced to ask the question, perhaps we've asked these questions before, why would God allow blank? And it wouldn't take long for us to perhaps fill in one of those blanks. We might ask the question, how can this blank be allowed to continue? These were questions that Jeremiah had been struggling with. And of course, those blank spots could be filled with many answers. We could fill in those blanks with many injustices that we see. We could fill in those blanks with injustices that we see in the news. I heard of an angry mother of a Marine that was killed this year. She had called into a radio program and she said, "How could my son die over something so pointless?" She said that her son wanted to serve our nation in a great way and felt that he had died for no good reason. There's injustice. I mean, injustices, they touch us. And it might be that you're here today or you're listening online and you're wondering how God could allow something tragic to happen in your family, in your place of work, even in your church. And you see, within Jeremiah's ministry, he began struggling with, in his own heart, issues that were taking place around him in his society, nasty spiritual issues that were going on among God's people. And he had been touched by certain injustices that were going on in his own family life. And in the middle of it, we read verse 1 of chapter 12. Here it is. "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease?" I came across a sermon where a pastor took verse 18 of chapter 11 and through verse 6 of chapter 12, titled that sermon, "The Complaints Department," where he specified that complaints are not used in a sense of a child complaining to its parents, but of a concerned person who has tasted the fruits of injustice. That's where Jeremiah is at. He has seen that. He's wrestling with that. And so as we work our way through this text today, we're going to find two reasons for Jeremiah's concern that he had witnessed as he faithfully proclaimed the word of God to God's people. And the first reason for Jeremiah's concern was this: he was the object of an evil plot. He was the object of an evil plot. You'll see that in verses 18 through 20. And like I said, we're going to read these verses as we work our way through the text together. But in verses 18 through 20, we'll note that he was the object of an evil plot. Now, this injustice, it touched Jeremiah in a personal way. And one of the main reasons why Jeremiah struggled with God's justice was because he had discovered that there was a plot that had been formed among God's people, and that plot was about getting rid of or killing Jeremiah himself. When we look at the context, verse 21 reveals who had formed this plot, and the ones who had formed this plot came from Anathoth. And I want to ask us, what is significant about that place? What is significant about Anathoth? You'll remember there were a bunch of priests that lived in Anathoth. It's not the first time we've come across this place in our study. Jeremiah is from Anathoth. This was not only a town of priests. Jeremiah's father was a priest. But we learned earlier in the study that it was actually Jeremiah's hometown. And I want us to imagine for a moment, imagine that your reputation as a Christian preceded you in Bark River, in Powers, in Escanaba, in Gladstone. And then one day you wake up and you find out your neighbors, your hometown friends, those in your community had actually formed a plot to take your life. That's what happened to Jeremiah. That's where he's at. Look with me, verses 18 through 20. We're going to see this unfold here. It says in verse 18, "Moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges rightly, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I committed my cause.'" This evil plot that had formed against Jeremiah was really the second phase in this conspiracy that we mentioned in our last lesson. But God's people, they were the Jews, they were at war with God, and that transferred over into a deep hatred for God's prophet and for Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in verse 19 here, he says, "I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me." And I just got to ask, where's God's justice in that, right? Where is his justice in that? Jeremiah is faithfully serving God with his time, with his energy, with his life, speaking truth to a people who needed to hear and who needed to understand, yet his efforts had fallen on deaf ears, and more than that, they wanted to kill him. Where's the justice in that? He's struggling with that. This was the hometown for the priests in Judah. If anyone should have sided with Jeremiah, it should have been the men of Anathoth, but they wanted to cut him off from the land of the living so that his name would no longer be remembered. Where is God's justice? And to make matters worse, he saw that the wicked were prospering while the righteous suffered. The wicked were prospering while the righteous suffered. We see that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. This was a perceived injustice that Jeremiah was wrestling with. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have taken root. They grow, but have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. But as you know, O Lord, you see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter. Set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said, 'We will not see our latter ending.'" Jeremiah wasn't the only one who struggled with this perceived injustice. If I could encourage you this week, I would encourage you to read Psalm 73. That's going to be my challenge. Read Psalm 73 this coming week. If I could encourage you with that, I would do so. The psalmist wrestles with God's justice in the exact same way where Jeremiah does here. And in Psalm 73, verse 2, the psalmist admits what had almost happened to him. If you read through it this week, you'll see here, he writes, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped." And we have to ask ourselves, why? How did he get to that point? Why? Verse 3, "For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So he goes on to describe who the wicked are, what their quality of life is like in relation to those who are godly yet under distress. Yet I love verse 16 when the psalmist says, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end." There's a change in that psalm. What happened? Here's what happened. When the psalmist got looking at the news, when the psalmist in Psalm 73 got looking at his Twitter feed and his Facebook account, when he started reading the Drudge Report, when he started listening to too much talk radio, when his focus was on the temporal and the earthly, the psalmist here realized he needed to refocus. "Until I came into the sanctuary of God." And I want to ask, what happens when we bring the eternal into the equation? We need to do that. When we are struggling with God's justice, we need to bring eternity into the equation. Let's look at that second reason again, but let us now include a healthy dose of reality. In relation to Jeremiah's concerns, were the wicked prospering? For a short time, but when we bring in eternity, were they prospering? No, they weren't prospering. They weren't prospering. In fact, the wicked would become the losers. In light of eternity, the wicked were not prospering, and the righteous suffered for a very, 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 very short time in light of eternity. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way. I love what he says here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are we living this life with our senses tuned into the temporary injustices that are around us, or are we living life with a fixed concentration and hope that can only be found within the sanctuary of God? Because as far as I am concerned, if there is any kind of justice in this world, it is found with God Himself. It's found with Him. And when we are struggling to see that truth, it's helpful for us to remind ourselves of Psalm 89, verse 14. When we're struggling with perceived injustices, we must remember righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Now, as Jeremiah wrestled with the issue of God's justice, I find what happens next to be a beautiful display of God's mercy and His grace. Jeremiah, in reality, didn't deserve an answer to this question, but God, in His grace, gave his prophet an answer, and I think it's amazing. I really do. I think it's pretty gracious of God to even consider giving Jeremiah an answer. Jeremiah, in his limited understanding of God and of the world in which he lived, wrestled with trusting God and with the truth that righteousness and justice are, in fact, the foundations of God's throne. God didn't need to give an account of himself. He didn't need to answer Jeremiah back, but he does. So in response, God gave Jeremiah a personal warning, then provided Jeremiah with three answers that are consistent with his character. And the personal warning that God gave Jeremiah was this: Jeremiah, don't be impatient with your personal trials. Don't be impatient, because greater trials will await you. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. In other words, Jeremiah had his focus so much so on the external things around him, he failed to see God is at work inside of him. Warren Wiersbe observed this, that the easy life is ultimately the hard life, because the easy life stifles maturity, but the difficult life challenges us to develop our spiritual muscles and to accomplish more for the Lord. And Jeremiah's life would become anything but easy. It was one thing to run with the foot soldiers, and it was quite another to run with the horses. In verse 5, we read, chapter 12, verse 5, the Lord answers him. He says, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? And of course, these are word pictures to describe that the ministry would only get harder for him. How would it get harder? Verse 6. For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them. Although they may say nice things to you. ministry would become more difficult because not only would the priest from Jeremiah's hometown stab him in the back, but his own family would even turn from him. In other words, God tells Jeremiah not to have his focus on the externals, but instead to have his focus on God himself. Because when it came to God's justice, God gave his prophet three answers that are consistent with his nature. And here are the answers. The first answer is this, that God gave to Jeremiah, the people living in Judah are accountable to God. That's it, they're accountable to God. We see that in verses 7 through 14. I mean, if righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, then it would only make sense that all are accountable to him. Look with me at verses 7 through 9. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has roared against me. Therefore, I have come to hate her. Is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Go gather all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. God's people were accountable to God. They thought that by living however they wanted and by refusing to hear from God's word, they were living in freedom, which only brought bondage. And God's people, the Jews, they were accountable to him, whether they believed that was the case or not. And so were the surrounding nations. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. Many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field. They have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. It has been made a desolation. Desolate, it mourns before me. The whole land has been made desolate because no man lays it to heart. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says that the devastation coming to Jerusalem was compared to shepherds and their flocks entering a vineyard and ruining it by trampling it down. And this, of course, would happen by the principle of sowing and reaping. If righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, then the principle for sowing and reaping remains true. Verses 12 through 13. On all the bare heights in the wilderness, destroyers have come, for a sword of the Lord is devouring, and from one end of the land even to the other, there is no peace for anyone. They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have strained themselves to no profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. You see, even though Jeremiah struggled, then the second answer that God gave Jeremiah was this, the wickedness of God's people wouldn't go unpunished. That was the second answer that God gave. The first one was that the people living in Judah were accountable to God. But the second answer is that the wickedness of God's people wouldn't go unpunished. And this is in reference to specifically the men of Anathoth, as we look at the context here. And we're going to back it up to verses 21 through 23. God gives the second answer here. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you will not die at our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword. Their sons and daughters will die by famine. And a remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. It may have seemed as though they were getting away with their conspiracy, when in reality, even the men of Anathoth, the priests, and the hometown prophets that knew Jeremiah were accountable to God. And because they had devised a plot to get rid of Jeremiah, God would step in and he would punish them instead for attempting to take the life of God's messenger. Now, what's fascinating is that what it was that the priests were telling Jeremiah. I mean, they're saying to Jeremiah, you'll note there in verse 21, they're saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord so that you will not die at our hand. I mean, the leadership there, they believed that Judah, they believed that if they could silence Jeremiah, then it would restrain the word of the Lord from taking place. I mean, they apparently thought that Jeremiah was accountable to them. How delusional. How delusional. They, along with Jeremiah, were accountable to God himself. So God wanted to reaffirm in Jeremiah's mind that since righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, that the wickedness in Anathoth wouldn't go unpunished. It wouldn't go unpunished. It was coming. And that finally leads to the third answer that God gave Jeremiah, which was, when it came to God's perfect justice, he explained, no person or nation can escape heaven's radar. No person or nation can escape heaven's radar. In verses 15 through 17, God will allow wicked nations to uproot his people because of their unfaithfulness. But if those wicked nations will choose to turn to God, then he will bless them. Verses 15 through 17 says, and in verse 15, and it will come about that after I have uprooted them, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them back, each one to his inheritance and each one to his land. Then if they will really learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, they will be built up in the midst of my people. But if they will not listen, then I will uproot the nation, uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. And that is the answer to Jeremiah's question. Do the wicked prosper? Are those who are living in treachery at ease? It looks like it. It smells like it. In reality, no. No, they're not at ease. So as we finish up our time together, I want to remind us that there is justice in this world. There is justice in this world. And we're going to struggle at times when we look at events that are going on in the world, and we may even struggle to understand this in our own personal lives, but I find it appropriate to say that if you're here today or you're listening online and you're struggling with how God could allow blank or how a certain blank could be allowed to continue, then remember, God may be prepping you for a greater injustice. Yet in the middle of it, we are called to keep our eyes on Christ. We're called to keep our eyes on Christ. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 5 says this, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. We shouldn't worry or fret when we see injustices in our society, in our personal lives. We just need to trust. And that is the battle, is it not? It is the battle. The battle is to continually trust God in the midst of injustice. Back in the month of August, we pulled our troops out of Afghanistan, and I was touched by that, as I believe we all were, with the reality of that situation. Christians, along with young women, were in a moment's time faced with this uncertain reality that their lives were now in grave danger. And Katie and I were visiting in our family, our kids, and our moms, my mom, Amy, and Becky. We were visiting the Creation Museum in the Ark Encounter when all of this was taking place. And as I wrestled with the reality of a great injustice as I perceived it, Becky reminded me that we need to pray that for the persecuted church, they will stay focused in the midst of persecution. And that's what it comes down to. We need to be in prayer for the persecuted church. Throughout Jeremiah's ministry, he would be persecuted, and this persecution will only intensify as we continue to study this book, but it is a fact that we must not only live well for the Lord, but we also must die well for him. Without persecution, we can get off focus, we can get looking at each other, we can pick unnecessary fights with one another over the color of the carpet, the color of the walls, or whatever, but with persecution, with a sense of great injustice, our senses are refined. And God can use that perceived injustice to grow us in our walk with him. He can. Now, we have really been looking at the justice of God. And if you're here without Christ, or you're listening online, and you have yet to trust Christ as Savior, I want to tell you that not a single person will fly under the radar of heaven in regard to our sin problem. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. There's an awful place called hell reserved for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. But God saw your need, he saw my need, and that's the good news. He saw our need, and so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this world. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, I love this verse. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for the sin of the world, rose again from the dead 3 days later, and offers life to any who would believe in him. Make that decision today if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Remember, it's at the cross where God's mercy and where his justice meet. It really is. For the rest of us, believers, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. The continual battle in the Christian life is to trust God. Is to trust God in the midst of injustice. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for your word. I thank you that there is justice in this world. And there are times when it doesn't seem to be, where that doesn't seem to be the case. And so, Father, when we go through those times, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Help us to bring into the equation, into our thinking, eternal things. Help us to be those who live in light of eternity. And we'll thank you for that. I want to thank you for each one here today. In your name I pray. Amen.